Well, we've been spending our Sunday mornings this month of December thinking about God's glorious plan of redemption. This is, after all, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you know, the great theme of the Bible. The great theme of the Bible. We seem to be losing sight of that in so many churches today. So many pastors seem to be losing sight of this. The theme of the Bible is God's plan of redemption. And the Bible presents this glorious plan in various ways. And, of course, what we celebrate at Christmas is God bringing His Son, Jesus, into this world to work out this plan of redemption, the plan that had been promised from almost the beginning of human history. And, my, what a glorious thing to celebrate on this Christmas day. God sending His Son to work out, to provide this plan of redemption. Now, redemption is such a glorious thing, such a wonderful thing, that the Bible labors to present it in different ways. The Bible doesn't just present it in one way again and again. No, the Bible presents it first in one way and then another way. And only by presenting it in a variety of ways is the Bible able to show us the wonder of it, the glory of it. I've been saying that the Bible provides us with different lens through which we can view this plan of redemption. And the lens that we've been looking through this month of December is provided for us there in Revelation chapter 12. And I've been talking to you this Christmas season about a woman, a child, and a dragon. Now, we have identified the child as, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that you can draw no other conclusion as you read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 12. And we have identified the dragon as being none other than Satan himself. And that's made clear also in this 12th chapter of Revelation. Now, there's a little bit of difficulty identifying the woman. But I know that you will always tend to side with your pastor, and I've been suggesting to you that the woman here in Revelation chapter 12 should be understood as a picture of the people of God in the Old Testament. And so essentially, when you put it all together, here's what you have. The people of God in the Old Testament were expecting. They were expecting. That's the term we use when a woman is looking toward giving birth to a child. We say she's expecting. Well, the people of God in the Old Testament were expecting. They began expecting back there in Genesis chapter 3 when God first gave the announcement, the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3:15. And they continued expecting all through the centuries of the Old Testament. Now, there are two things going on, essentially, in the Old Testament centuries. One is what I just said, the people expecting, but also Satan resisting. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour the child. Now, we've examined Satan resisting. We've talked about how that all through the running centuries of the Old Testament, Satan tried to derail the promise of God. God made the promise back there in Genesis 3:15. God said, I'm going to send the Messiah. He refined that promise from time to time. After he said he would send the Messiah, he appointed the nation of Israel as the nation into which the Messiah would be born. And after he appointed the nation of Israel as the nation, he appointed the house of David as the family into which the Messiah would be born. And if you've been here these Sunday mornings, you will recall that we examined how Satan first tried to destroy the nation of Israel. He came very close to it, it seems to us, as we look at this thing through mere human eyes. He came very close to destroying the nation of Israel, but he did not succeed. And we also saw that he came so close to destroying the family of David that the whole house of David was down to one tiny little baby. It looked as if for sure that Satan was going to succeed, but he didn't. God preserved that little child and the house of David stood. And then last Sunday we came to Matthew chapter 2 and we found the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. And now Satan, he hasn't been able to derail the promise, so now he seeks to destroy the child. And I talked to you about how that Herod the king employed both a deceptive strategy and a violent strategy, both intended to destroy that baby that was born there in Bethlehem. Well, what we're celebrating today is that Satan, with all of his schemes, with all of his devices, Satan was not able to succeed. He wasn't able to destroy the promise in the Old Testament, to derail the promise. And he wasn't able to destroy the Christ child there in Matthew chapter 2. Satan failed. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, does this have anything to do with us on this Christmas day? I assure you that it certainly does have much to do with us. I want to tell you that Satan is still active in our world today. Oh, I suppose if you go out and poll the American people, you'd find that a large number of people would say, well, now I don't believe in all that hobgoblin stuff. I don't believe in a devil and demons and all of that. Well, just go right ahead and laugh. Just go right ahead and scoff. But I tell you, with all the evil that's going on in this world of ours today, I can come to no other conclusion than this. And that is, Satan is real, and he's a very busy fellow. He's a very busy fellow. He's at work today. And you may be asking, what does all this have to do with us? Well, I should think that we could leave here with our hearts just leaping with joy, because the great message for us today, from what we have studied in these previous Sundays, is that the Satan who failed to derail the promise in the Old Testament and the Satan who failed to destroy the Christ child is also going to fail in all of his schemes and all of his plans today. You may be saying, the world is in such terrible shape. Looks as if the devil's going to win. The devil's not going to win. The devil is a defeated foe. And I simply want to remind you of what I have said previously, and that is, if you today company with the devil, you're going down to defeat. You need to company with the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the winner. He is the conqueror. And that, by the way, is the theme of the entire book of Revelation, how Jesus Christ is Lord of all and how he's going to conquer all. So I'm wrapping this series up today by simply telling you that Satan was defeated in all his attempts to derail the promise, all his attempts to destroy the Christ. He was defeated. Christ came, the plan of God stood firm, and today we can rejoice on this Christmas day in certain wonderful truths. And here are four things that I want you to carry home with you today. I want to tell you that because Christ was born, and Satan was defeated there at Bethlehem, that first Christmas, we have these four things. We have, first of all, a wonder to behold. A wonder to behold. And secondly, a Savior to receive. And thirdly, a victor. A victor to admire. And fourthly, a King to whom we must submit. Have you followed me? I have simply said to you, because Satan failed in all of his schemes, in all of his devising, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Satan wasn't able to derail the promise. He wasn't able to destroy the Christ child. And now you and I, here we are, Christmas 2011, and because Satan was defeated and because Christ was born, we have these four things. We have a wonder to behold, a Savior to receive, a victor to admire, and a King to whom we must submit. Now, I don't have time to deal with each of these in detail, so let's just kind of be content to skim over the surface. And I'm dealing now with this first point. We have this Christmas day a wonder to behold, and sometimes we have a tendency to read the Bible. I think we always have this tendency without really understanding and appreciating what we're reading. And I look here in Revelation 12:5, and here are these words, she bore a male child. And my, what a wonder we have in those words. We've gone over this ground several times in recent weeks, Not only have we talked about these things on Sunday mornings, but I've also had the series going on Sunday evenings, Here We Stand, and we've been dealing with the whole doctrine of redemption in that series. But what a wonder it is when we say that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We're so familiar with this. We tend to forget, don't we? Our familiarity is both a blessing and a curse. It's good to be familiar with these things because the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people in various places around the world who have never heard these things. How blessed we are. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He said, You are blessed. Your ears are blessed. Your eyes are blessed. You've heard these things. You have seen these things. Not all have heard what you've heard. Not all have seen what you have seen. Our familiarity is a wonderful blessing. But our familiarity can also be a curse. I can't tell you how long I have known the Christmas story. I was born to Christian parents up near Vandalia, Illinois. And I guess I was born on a Thursday. I guess my mother probably didn't take me to church the Sunday after I was born on Thursday, but I'm sure I was in church the next Sunday. And I've been in church every Sunday of my life, except those Sundays where I have been prevented by illness. And I came up in a little country church where each Christmas season, we had the same thing. They had the little pageant. They herded all of us little kids up on the stage, and we went one year, I might be Joseph. Another year, I might be a shepherd, and you'll find this hard to believe. Another year, I might even be an angel. Some of you are going to have to really stretch your imagination. The pastor, an angel. Well, you might be surprised how many angelic qualities I have. You'll have to talk to Sylvia about that. She could probably list them for you. And here I was coming up the ranks in the little Baptist church there outside Vandalia, Illinois. And here we were replaying the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. And I got familiar with this thing very early in my life. Some of you, well, most of you here, can relate to what I'm saying. You're sitting there saying, yes, I remember those years whenever I was the shepherd, and I remember those years when I was a wise man or I was an angel or something like that. What a blessing it is to be familiar. But also, it can be a curse. Because our familiarity with the truth can rob us of the cutting edge of it so that we hear it again, we say, oh yes, that's truly wonderful, but we don't really feel anything wonderful. Now, I'm telling you that this is the greatest of all things. This is the greatest of all things. God was in Christ. When Mary picked up that little babe, she was picking up God. God in a baby. When that baby was crying and kicking, it was God in that baby, crying and kicking. And when Mary fed that baby, it was a young woman, some say a teenager, feeding God. God was in Christ, the Bible says. And what a wonder, what a wonder that is. And we have this wonder because Satan was defeated at every turn. Satan tried to deprive the world of that wonder, God being in that baby. But Satan was defeated in all of his attempts, and that baby came, and now you and I have that wonder, but do we appreciate the wonder? Are we in awe of it this morning? Have we felt, here we are on Christmas Day, have we felt any awe this morning over what we're celebrating? May God bring the wonder of Christmas back to our hearts, not just at Christmas time. We need this wonder all the year through. I can tell you this, that we're never going to impress people to believe our Christian message if we ourselves don't stand in awe of it. But that's my first point, because Satan was defeated and Christ was born. We have this wonder to behold. Have you beheld it today? You may be saying, well, we can't go back to Bethlehem and look at the baby Jesus. You can look at him right here in the pages of Scripture. Have you beheld the wonder today? Have you felt the wonder? Now, the second thing, because Satan was defeated and Christ was born, we not only have a wonder to behold, but we have a Savior to receive. And this, of course, is the key thing in the gospel accounts. And it's the key thing in what we call the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. Why we started our service by reminding ourselves of these words. The angel appeared there to the shepherds out in the field, and he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the key thing. A Savior. We not only have a child who has come now to lie there in the manger in Bethlehem, we have a Savior. That baby did not remain a baby. That baby did not just simply come in order to be a baby. That baby came so that he could grow into manhood. And in manhood, he could conduct his earthly ministry. And in manhood, he could go to the cross of Calvary. I tell you, my friends, Bethlehem has no meaning apart from Calvary. Bethlehem leads to Calvary. And that's where Jesus did his saving work. If I may just press the rewind button here for a moment, I talked about what the angel said to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you remember over in Matthew chapter 1 what that angel said to Joseph? He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for what? He shall save his people from their sins." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that word Savior not only tells us something about Jesus, it also tells us something about ourselves. If Jesus came to be the Savior, it tells us that you and I are the ones who need to be saved. We need to be saved. And the word saved means to be rescued or to be delivered. Jesus came to be the Savior. He came to be the rescuer. He came to be the deliverer. And if he came to save, to rescue, and to deliver, you and I need to be saved from something. We need to be rescued from it. We need to be delivered from it. Now, I have to tell you, I am astounded at what is going on in some churches today. Or maybe I should say astounded at what is not going on in churches today. Because it seems as if many churches refuse to preach anything about sin. They refuse to preach anything about hell. They refuse to preach anything about the judgment of God. And if there is no sin, if there is no hell, if there is no judgment of God, there's no reason for us to be saved. There's nothing to be saved from. There's only reason to be saved if you and I are in danger. Now, suppose you were lying in your house this afternoon, and there you are stretched out on your sofa, and you're taking life easy. You're enjoying a good nap, and I suddenly kick the door in, and I grab hold of you, and I carry you out, and I say to you, "I've saved you." You would say, "Saved from what? I wasn't in any danger. I was enjoying my nap." "You haven't saved me. You have interrupted me." Well, what if, on the other hand, now I was to be walking by your house and I saw a flame shooting up the roof and the smoke rolling through out the windows, and then I were to burst into your house and pull you out and say, "I saved you," then you would understand. You'd say, "Yes, you did." Why? Because now there's danger. There's no danger involved in you lying on the sofa taking your afternoon nap. But if the house is on fire, now there's danger, and now you need to be saved. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we only need a Savior if we're in danger. And the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible says we come into this world with a sinful human nature. And if something's not done about our sins, we face separation from God in eternity. Now, I don't frankly care. You can recite the latest opinion poll and you can say, now, Pastor, most people don't believe like that anymore. Well, if most people start eating out of garbage cans, I'm not going to eat out of garbage cans. I don't frankly care what most people tell you, what most people think, what the latest opinion poll says. I couldn't care less. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible says there is such a thing as sin. The Bible says there is such a thing as judgment. The Bible says if something's not done about our sins, we have to stand before God and we'll be driven from His presence into eternal destruction. My friends, the good news is Jesus came to do something about our sins. Listen, the only way that sin can be removed from between us and God is if its penalty is paid. That's the only way that sin can be removed from between us and God so that we can be rightly related to God, so we can be received into His presence when this life is over. The only way sin can be removed, are you listening, is for the penalty to be paid. And so when I tell you Jesus came to be the Savior, I'm telling you He came to save us from our sins. And when I tell you that He came to save us from our sins, I'm telling you that He came to pay the penalty for our sins. And now I'm telling you why He went to the cross. That's what He did on the cross. He actually endured there the penalty for sinners so that all sinners who believe in Him will never have to endure that penalty themselves. What happened there on the cross of Calvary? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus actually received there the wrath of God in our stead. I'll go farther. He received there an eternity's worth of the wrath of God. You might be saying, how could He receive in the 6 hours He was on the cross an eternity's worth of the wrath of God? He was God in human flesh. As God, He was an infinite person. And as an infinite person, He could receive in a finite amount of time an infinite amount of wrath. Now, that'll make you call in the coon dogs and put the campfire out. That's something to think about. He, Jesus, as God, could receive in a finite amount of time an infinite amount of wrath. And that's what He did. And now, if you will receive Jesus, you don't have to worry about the penalty for your sin any longer because Jesus has already taken the penalty for your sin. God's not going to exact the penalty twice. And if He's exacted it from Jesus, He'll never exact it from those who have taken refuge in Jesus. And all who have taken refuge in Jesus can join in the singing of that great hymn, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, let me just, can you tell your heart today? Yes, you're familiar with these things. Maybe when you were a tiny baby, they put you in the pageant and you were the baby Jesus. You're familiar with these things. Can you tell your heart to rejoice today? Because Satan was defeated in all his attempts to derail the plan of redemption. You not only have a wonder to behold, God in a baby, you have a Savior. And now the question is, have you received this Savior? If you haven't received this Savior, my friends, the Satan who has not been successful in derailing the plan of redemption has been successful in derailing it for you. It's no good to have a Savior if you don't receive the Savior. And this is what Satan is up to today. He wasn't able to keep God from providing the plan of redemption, but he's keeping people today from receiving the plan of redemption. I wonder if he has succeeded with you where he has failed with God's provision. Has he succeeded with you? Now I've got just a bit of time left to talk about two very important things, so listen fast. Because Satan was defeated, we not only have a wonder to behold and a Savior to receive, but we also have a victor to admire. I wonder if you caught these words whenever I read them a while ago from Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. We're told that she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And look at this, her child was caught up to God and His throne. Caught up to God and His throne. That Lord Jesus was not only born in Bethlehem, But he went through his earthly ministry. He was crucified on the cross. He arose from the grave. And some of you may want to quarrel with what I said earlier. You may say, well, that's, you said the Lord Jesus coming to this earth in the form of a baby was the great thing. I would say the resurrection was the great thing. Well, he couldn't have risen from the grave had he not come, you see. But after he arose from the grave, then verse 5 of Revelation 12 tells us that the child was caught up to God and his throne. And I'm telling you, we have there the ascension after Jesus arose from the grave. He ascended to the Father in heaven. And he is there in heaven today at the right hand of God. And part of what that means is that he has defeated Satan. He is our victor. And my, how we should admire the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only came, but defeated Satan, provided the plan of redemption, and then went back to the Father who sent him. And he's with the Father even today. But in closing, I want to emphasize the fourth thing. I'm telling you that all along Satan has opposed the plan of redemption, but Satan has not been able to defeat the plan of redemption. And because Satan has been defeated, we have this wonder to behold, we have this Savior to receive, we have this victor to admire, but finally we have a king to whom we must submit. Look again at your fifth verse there in Revelation 12. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that baby born in Bethlehem was sent by God not only to be the Savior, but he was sent by God to rule and reign over all. That word there, he was to rule over all nations. That word nations, don't let that throw you. Don't be thinking about people in groups. Well, we have here the United States, we have Canada, we have Mexico, we've got Brazil, and he's to rule over all these nations. No, that word nation simply means peoples. And the reason I make that point is because I want you to see that this baby born in Bethlehem was sent to rule over you. You're a people, aren't you? He's going to rule over all peoples with a rod of iron. This Jesus born in Bethlehem is King Jesus. And someday every single person in this universe is going to know that he is King. And not only King, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I suggest to you that this is a terrifying thing. And it should be a terrifying thing for those who have never submitted to King Jesus. But it's not a terrifying thing. The government of the Lord Jesus Christ over all, I say, is not a terrifying thing to people who have submitted to the kingship of Jesus. It's not a terrifying thing to bow in eternity before the one to whom you have already bowed in this life. But, oh, if you've refused to bow, if you've refused to bow in this life, if you have refused to bow, it must be a terrifying thing indeed. What awaits you? Because you will bow. You heard it from this little preacher from Southern Illinois. Every knee is going to bow before King Jesus, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And God will get that confession from you in this life, or he'll get it from you before his judgment throne, but he'll get it. He'll get it. You'll not succeed in your rebellion against King Jesus any more than Satan has succeeded in his rebellion against the things of God. So will you accept a word of counsel this morning? Will you bow to King Jesus now, confessing him as your Lord? If you bow now, you won't have any trouble bowing then. But if you refuse to bow now, oh, may God have mercy on you when you finally come into His awesome presence. Let's bow together for prayer.